Now, as we continue with our sermons in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, we're turning this morning to chapter 28. Numbers chapter 28, we'll read the first 10 verses of that chapter. Those verses really is representing the whole of the chapter and also the chapter after that again. So the first 10 verses of Numbers chapter 28. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel, and say unto them, My offering and my bread for my sacrifices made by fire, for a sweet savour unto me, shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. And thou shalt say unto them, This is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord. Two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. And a tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meal offering, or a meat offering, mingle with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil. It is a continual burnt offering which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savour, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. And the drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of a hin for the one lamb. In the holy place shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured unto the Lord for a drink offering. And the other lamb shalt thou offer at even, as the meat offering of the morning, and as the drink offering thereof, thou shalt offer it a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot, and two tenth deals of flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, beside the continued burnt offering and his drink offering. Amen. And right down through the whole of that chapter. In this chapter 28 of the book of Numbers that we come to this morning, and on into chapter 29 of the book, the Lord speaks to his servant Moses with regards to the worship that the children of Israel are to see to once he has brought them into the land of Canaan, that land, you remember, of course, which he had promised to give to them. Those days of entering into the land were now about to run their course. And in the three sermons that we looked at last time, we have the announcement of the impending death of the Lord's servant Moses. We have Moses' response to that announcement. And then we have the appointment of Joshua, the one who is going to lead the children of Israel over the River Jordan and into the land of Canaan itself. Now that the Lord has set all of those things in place, as you might say, with regards to the entering into that land, now he begins to speak to the people with regards to the worship of his name and the praise of his name once they have come into the land of Canaan under his grace and his strength and enabling towards them. In the opening verses of the first of the two chapters, chapter 28, he sets down before those people the things that belong to the daily sacrifices of their worship, those sacrifices and those offerings which they were to make day after day, every day of their national life, the morning and the evening sacrifices, as they came to be called. A lamb was to be offered in the morning, a lamb was to be offered again in the evening, with the meat or the meal offering which was to be brought before the Lord at the same time. In the next few verses that we read together, you have the weekly offering, that which was done on the Sabbath day, which was performed every Sabbath day at the close of every week. Then they were to bring those particular offerings before the Lord on that occasion. And then had we read on into the chapter for this morning and into the next chapter as well, then he speaks about the monthly sacrifices that the people were to make unto him once they came into the land, and indeed the yearly sacrifices. And with the yearly sacrifices, all the great days, the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of the Tabernacles. So very simply, you see, the Lord now is laying before those people the fact that their life, once they come into the land of Canaan, their life is all bound up with the worship and the praise of his name. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, God brought them out of the land of Egypt, was bringing them into the land of Canaan, and he was bringing them into the land of Canaan with one great aim in view, and that was for the worship and the praise of his name for as long as they would be his people within that land. That was why he had redeemed them unto himself. And so the Lord spoke on to Moses all of these things concerning the religion, the worship, the life of praise that the people of Israel were to engage themselves in all their days. Well, for this morning, it's something of the principles and the practicalities of those things which the Lord spoke to Moses at that time that I want us to think about. Needless to say, I'm sure, the procedures as such don't apply to us today in our worship and our praise of the Lord our Saviour. We don't offer up the blood of bulls and goats and heifers, as it says in another place. We don't have a morning and an evening sacrifice which involves the offering up the blood of an actual lamb. We don't have such a thing as a Passover. The church doesn't have any feast days as the Old Testament nation of Israel have. But the principles are there. The procedures, they belong to Israel, but the principles are there. So many of the principles of worship and praise and service to the Lord our God, they're set before us, in fact, as the Lord speaks to the people in the way that he does. And very simply then, as I say, for this morning, it's some of those principles that I want us to look at, those ever-abiding things which will always be with the people of God in each and every generation in which the Lord has set them. So, going to look at a couple of things in the general, in the overall, as those things are placed before the people, and then we'll look at a couple or a few of the individual ingredients, the elements of Israel's worship in particular. So in the general, and then a few things in particular, by way of principle, as the Lord speaks to Moses to speak to the people in the way that he is to do that. And in the general, you see, my friends, don't lose out on the placing and the purpose of these two chapters of the book of Numbers at this particular time. The placing and the purpose. Now, if you think back to those three sermons that we had over those weeks in the previous chapters, further back to that again, into the early parts of chapter 27 and so on, what you have there, as I've said already, you have the setting of all things for the advancement of the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. The land has been allocated to them, you remember, between the various tribes and the various families. You remember those daughters of the man called Zelophehad, who came and asked about their inheritance because their father was now dead. All of that has been dealt with. Joshua has been appointed to lead the children of Israel over Jordan and into Canaan. There's only one more enemy that they have to engage themselves in this side of Jordan in the warfare before they go in to possess their possessions in the land of Canaan. Everything, you see, in that sense, is at the ready for the possessing of the land in those chapters. And in the words of dear old Matthew Henry, he says, one would have expected that the next chapter, this chapter 28 of the book, should begin the history of the campaign, or at least should give us an account of the ordinances of war. You see, everything's ready to take the land. Why do you think, says old Matthew, why do you think then we're not launched right into the campaign so that they take the land? But instead of launching us, as it were, right into the campaign of how the children of Israel came to take the land, first of all, you see, you have this interlude, this whole body of instruction, with regards as to how they are to worship their God once they do take the land and once they do come into the land at last. You see that, don't you? In chapter 21, the campaign against the Midianites that begins and is completed as part of the wars of the Lord, as that battle was called. But first of all, it's the worship of the Lord that they have to deal with. And before then any of that takes place, my friends, then they are being told about how they are to worship the Lord their God once they come into the land that the Lord is giving them to possess. Because as we're told throughout the pages of the Word of God from beginning to end, the great purpose above all other purposes in God bringing the children of Israel into the land of Canaan was so that they would worship and praise his name and be to the glory and honor of his name in that land. In one of the many of the historic Psalms, where the psalmist gives a review of God's dealings with the people, he says, "And he brought forth his people with joy, and his chosen with gladness. And he gave them the lands of the heathen, that they might inherit the labor of the people, that, so that, they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord." And the supreme purpose, you see, in God bringing the nation of Israel as a people and a nation into the land of Canaan was the worship and the praise of his name. He was giving them the land that they might dwell in the land. But he said, when you come to dwell in the land, I will dwell in your midst in the land. And although all things are now ready in that sense, you see, for possessing the land, first of all, this reminder to their souls with regards as to why they were being brought into the land in the first place and why God was giving them the land in the first place. For us today, my friends, even within the generality of the placing of these two chapters in the book of Numbers by the Holy Spirit of God, you see, never let us forget that if God has redeemed us unto himself out of our Egypt, out of our nature's darkness and the chains that bound, he has delivered us unto himself with one supreme end in view, and it is to worship and praise his name as the God of our salvation. That's why God has redeemed the people unto himself. That's why he redeemed Old Testament Israel into that land. That's why he has redeemed the church unto himself to the glory of his name. You know how the Lord's Apostle Peter, speaking to those believers in his day and believers for all this, he takes over all the apparatus of Old Testament Israel, lock, stock and barrel, and he applies it, sets it right in the lap of his believing people today. You remember how he speaks then to those people? "But ye," he says, now he's speaking to the church believers, "ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." When God first brought those people of Israel out of that darkness and to Mount Sinai, he spoke to them, told them who they were and what he was going to do. "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." "I have redeemed you, brought you to myself," he says, "for this calling to worship and glorify me." And the Lord's apostle, by the Spirit of God, says, "Well, that was the shadow. You are the reality, a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, redeemed for this purpose, to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And my dear brother or sister, you and I, if we are Christ this day, have one supreme purpose in life, and that is to worship and praise the Lord our God. And you see, when you get this pause, as it were, by the Holy Spirit of God, it's a reminder why God has brought them out. But it's not only that. It's not only a reminder, my friends, but it's a whole body of instruction as to how they are to worship him. And it's not simply the case that God redeems a people to the worship and praise of his name and leaves them to their own devices with regards as to how they are to do that. No, 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 no. But God tells them how they are to do it. And God spells out how they are to do it. And in fact, what he's setting before them here is not simply those things that they have never heard. It's a reminder of the things that he has already told them in the course of their life. Now, you see, in fact, it is a reminder of the purpose, but a reminder. And if you look at that verse 6 that we read together this morning, after the Lord has told them about the lamb for the offering and the meal for the offering and so on, then in verse 6 he says this: it is a continual burnt offering which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savour, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. It is a continual burnt offering which was ordained in Mount Sinai. The Lord, you see, when he's telling the people how they are to worship and praise him, he's not setting some new thing before them in that sense. He's reminding them of what he has already told them. Because truly what the hymn writer says, we forget so soon. Israel forgot so soon that they were called to worship God, and forgot so soon how they were to worship God. And here, right on the borders of the land of Canaan, as they are going to be brought into the land of Canaan for the supreme purpose of worshiping God, God reminds them how they are to worship him. And he sets all these things down before them, you see. This which I am giving you now, he says, is that which was ordained in Mount Sinai. All you have to do is to read the relevant portions of the Word of God in the book of Exodus and in the book of Leviticus, and I trust we know at least something more about the book of Leviticus to our hearts, and you'll see, my friends, that everything that God now sets before these people, he is setting before them once again. He has set all these things before them, as to how they are to worship and praise his name, and they are to be reminded of those things in order that they do those things which constitute his worship and his praise in his way. The morning and the evening sacrifice, that's already been given. The lamb without blemish or without spot, that's already been given. The ingredients for the meal offering, the offering for the Sabbath day, the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, all of that has already been given. But in case you've missed the point, as it were, you see, or in case you have forgotten, I'll give them to you again. And for two whole chapters of a relatively small book of the Bible, God takes care to give all of these things over and once again. And my friends, doesn't take a great deal of imagination or ingenuity to apply the principle of that by way of application. If we worship God, we worship God in his way. In his way. And that which is not in his way, indeed, is not what the Lord requires for us. And ever we will worship the Lord aright. It is always, constantly, continuously, relentlessly, back to this word to see what the Lord our God has to say to us. As I say, and as we're sure we know well enough, not the procedures that Israel have, but the principles. And there are principles, you see, all bound up in those words that the Lord is giving to us. Let me say this. Nowhere does the devil more launch his attacks than at the worship of God in the midst of the church. Now, do you know that? Do you know that? Nowhere. Nowhere does the devil more launch his attacks than at the worship of God's name in the midst of God's people. And I tell you, in our day, surely the devil's having a heyday with regards to that very thing. And you see, if you would take a look at those first two opening verses of those chapters for this morning, what you might call the preamble to what God is going to set before the people once again in those details with regards to his worship. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifice, made by fire for a sweet savour unto me, shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. Then he gives the details. But listen, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifices, made by fire for a sweet savour unto me, shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. You see, my dear friends, remember this, that all true worship is God-directed. And it's God-directed in two senses. It is directed to God, and it is directed by God. It is my worship. My worship. Surely it should be clear to our hearts that God's worship can only be conducted in God's way. My offering, my bread for my sacrifices, that which is a sweet savour unto me, those things that you offer unto me, he says, in their due season. Some of those people, you see, hadn't been born, when those ordinances were first given. We've got a few pages in our Bible, but between Sinai and this part of the book of Numbers, there's 40 years. Some of those people weren't born when God spoke those words from Sinai. So for a new generation, those words are to be brought before them. Some had been born indeed, but whether they had heard or never heard, the word of the Lord is still to be brought clearly to their hearts and their souls. And I don't know all the circumstances, but perhaps those who had heard hadn't heeded what they had heard. And by virtue of that, a younger generation had never heard what God required from them. And so God, in his grace and graciousness, brings his word before them once again, and whether often heard or never heard, then they are to observe the things which the Lord places before their hearts and their minds. Nothing more essential than our worship and our praise of God, but it is his worship, and it is his praise, or it is no worship and no praise whatsoever. There are many, many things, my friends, that we are to see to in the course of our lives. Many legitimate, needful things from day to day. Many battles to be fought. But first and foremost, our calling is to worship and praise the Lord our Savior. And this great essential, this great priority, our worship of God, my friends, if we don't put that in its rightful place, then everything else will not take place rightly in the course of our life. So as you take the generality, as I say, where the chapters are placed, the purpose of the placing of them to stir up their minds again, The principle is clear that our worship of God is paramount in the course of our life. That's why God has called us unto himself to worship and praise his name in all ways, and to worship and praise his name, of course, in the way that he has said. Well, what about a couple of the elements of Israel's worship then that should have an ongoing application to our hearts and our souls? And as I say again, not the procedures, but the principles. And you see, if you go right to the centre of things, it is always this, that we worship and praise God and approach God in the way that he prescribes and in the way that he provides. And again, those verses, my worship, my praise, my sacrifices, my bread, all of that which God commands, and following on then, all of those things which God commands. Now, if you go back, you remember, in your mind, to that opening chapter of the book of Leviticus, where God is speaking from Mount Sinai, and all those minute details, the kind of offering they were to make, how they were to make it, where they were to make it, the results of making it aright, it would be a sweet savour unto God. They would find their acceptance before God. That is to teach one great lesson, that we worship and praise God in his way indeed. And it comes to its fullness, as we said at the time, in Christ. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But you see, in all of that, my friends, what Israel was to learn and learn again is this, that we come to God by the way of sacrifice. And what is central to all the worship that God is setting before these people is the whole concept of sacrifice. Now you think of this. Every morning they took a lamb and they slit its throat, and they shed its blood, and they burnt its carcass on the altar. And every evening they did the selfsame thing. On the Sabbath day, they had additional sacrifices as well, but they still had the daily sacrifice. At the monthly gatherings, they still had the daily sacrifice. You see, all of these things were in addition to the daily sacrifice. But every morning and every evening, those people were confronted with the fact that they were being accepted by God, and that they came to God on the basis of the sacrifice that God had permitted them to observe. It was that which was a sweet savour unto the Lord our God. And that constant message of the Word of God for our souls today, that when we come to worship God, we come to worship God in accordance with what he prescribes and what he provides. And that's Christ, my friends. That's Christ. And Christ, not in some vague sense, but Christ a sacrifice and a substitute for our sins. He is our sacrifice. He is our Passover, as the apostle says. He is the Lamb of the first year, without spot or blemish. He whose blood is shed, who is slain for our sins, to bring a people on to God. That's the way of acceptance. That is the way and the only way of acceptance. But that's not the whole story. Because once a man or a woman or a young person learns rightly that is their way of acceptance in worshipping God, that will have a stupendous bearing on their attitude in worshipping God. Now, do you hear what I'm saying? Once a person sees the way of acceptance by the blood shedding of Christ, that will have an enormous attitude on how they come to worship the God of their salvation. And you see, for any true worshipper, even in those days in the nation of Israel, my friends, what was to strike that person was this, that there was a way open for them as a sinful man or a sinful woman to stand before a holy God. But it was the way of sacrifice. The way of sacrifice. And God didn't cause or doesn't cause suffering to no intent. And you see, the point about all of those sacrifices in that sense was this. They had to be slain. And they were innocent victims that were being slain. So that when a true worshipper in Israel looked on that innocent victim being slain as a substitute for them, I tell you, that was to affect their attitude in worshipping God. That they had been able to come before a holy God as sinful men and sinful women on account of an arrangement that God had made through the sacrifice of an innocent victim on their behalf. All imperfect as far as those procedures are concerned, because, as we said often enough at the time, there's no such a thing as perfection in this fallen world. The lamb without spot or without blemish was in so far as anything could be without spot or blemish. But you see, what was being set out was this, that there would come a day when a lamb would come without spot or blemish, and that through the provision of that lamb and God's prescribed way of worship, we would come and worship him. And for any person who has the root of the matter in their soul, when they come to worship God on the basis of seeing Christ crucified for their sins, that will determine their attitude of heart and mind in worshipping him. And in the light of that, in the light of that ever-abiding principle of worship, I have no hesitation in the wide world in saying that much that goes on today under the name of worship is no such thing. No such thing whatsoever. And I'll take you back a step further than that, my friends. It's because of the gospel of our day. Now, you're listening carefully to these things. And you see, the gospel of our day, my friends, has two great missing factors. Now, I'm speaking in the general. And the two missing factors are sin and repentance. Now, I don't have to prove that. You read the literature for yourself. The latest gimmick to hit the town is this so-called Alpha Course. Read the literature. Sin and repentance don't feature in that version of the gospel. That's easily established. And with that kind of a gospel of Christ, no wonder the offspring is the worship that we see today. The greatest ingredient in worshipping and praising God aright is when we worship and praise God, my friends, as pardoned sinners through the blood of Christ before a holy God. That's how it was in the type and the shadow. That's how it is and forever shall be until Christ shall come again and we are with him in heaven and glory at last. You see, those words that we sang out of that hymn of the dear old saint of another day, they're words of confession, and they're words of realism, and they're words of aspiration. Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. How will we see Christ as he is in that day? Shall I tell you? As a lamb slain for our sins. As a lamb slain for our sins. You read the book of the Revelation, and almost 30 times in that one book, Christ is set down as the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins. And as the worshippers in heaven see him as the Lamb of God slain for their sins. Then it says they cast their crowns at his feet and worshipped him, saying, glory and honor and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. Don't you know what we're going to sing in heaven? That song, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Says the old hymn writer, I know that there's coming a day when I see him as he is and I'll praise him as he ought. Now my efforts are weak and cold, but at least pray God that they be consistent with what I'm going to do when I see him as he is. Because as I'll be able to see him as he is really then, I can see him now by faith as he is, the Lamb slain for my sins. And my friends, take away sin and repentance from the gospel and you strip worship from the church of Christ and the devil goes away laughing. I don't know what we're playing at today. I don't know what we're playing at today. A Bible-less church that deigns to do Almighty God some kind of a favour by rolling about the floor or dancing about, acting like the brute creation rather than the new creation. Where are we today? Where are we? Well, let me tell you this, and I've said it before. It doesn't come in a vacuum, and it didn't come overnight. And the old children's rhyme says, by little strokes men fell great oaks, and by little strokes, the devil aims his blows at the worship of God in the midst of his people. When we see Christ, my friends, in all these principles, how were these people to worship God day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year? This Lamb, you see, this Lamb, slain for them, morning, evening, all the days of their life. This was how they worshipped. This was the centre of their worship and their praise towards the Lord their God. So in the setting and the generalities and the placing, as the Lord, the Holy Spirit, places these chapters in the midst of all of this preparation for war and war itself, don't lose out on the placing. And don't lose out on the purpose. Purpose is to stir up their hearts by way of remembrance as to why God is bringing them into the land. Bringing them into the land to do great favours for them, but to do honour and glory to his own name in the worship of his own name. Now, I really don't want to go much further, but if you gather in the elements of that, and again, just by way of principle, and that very thing, day by day, when do you worship God? And as somebody has rightly said, a worshipper isn't a person who happens to be present at a time of worship in a church where God is worshipped. A worshipper, my friend, is a person who knows what God has done for them in Christ his Son, who has delivered them and redeemed them and brought them thus far on their way and will bring them into heaven and glory at last, where we will see him as he is and praise him as we ought. That's what a worshipper is. But also, a worshipper is not somebody who confines their worship to a gathering such as this or others. In a sense, that's the great way that we worship God together and bring glory to his name. But that day-by-day principle, you see, surely is with us all the days of our life. The morning and the evening sacrifice. I will praise thee every day, says the hymn writer. Now thine anger's turned away, comfortable thoughts arise from the bleeding sacrifice. And every day we turn our hearts and our minds to that fact that God has brought us to himself through the blood of his only begotten Son, And every day we remember that he is the Lamb of God who has been slain on our behalf. It's like what the apostle says in another place, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. It means that constant continuity of things all the days of our life. And every day we worship and praise the Lord for the giving of his Son to be our Saviour. Technically, if you like, you could say that there were two parts to what the children of Israel were to do. There was the sacrifice, the bloodletting of the sacrifice, which was the grounds of their acceptance. But then those meal offerings that they were to bring, that's a kind of dedication on their part. And the pouring out of the wine, that was a sort of dedication on their part. There wasn't any blood involved in those things. In the bloodletting of the sacrifice, that was the grounds of their acceptance. And then when they came joyfully with those other things, that was their dedication unto the Lord their God every day. Remember how Paul takes up that language on his deathbed? He says, Timothy, I am now ready to be offered. And it's the language of the pouring out of the drink offering alongside the sacrifice, you see. And Paul is saying, don't confuse what I'm doing and have done in my life with the sacrifice. I have poured out my life by the grace of God alongside the sacrifice, and the last drops of that offering are now being taken out before the Lord. It's all of these things, you see, the Sabbath offering, the special days. We don't have feast days. We have those opportunities. When we come together in the fullness of all that was ever pointed to on this day when Christ rose again from the dead, indeed, in that sense, we may give a double portion of our praise unto the Lord. And those special times in each or any of our lives when God deals bountifully with us and we know it, then we worship the Lord. In that special sense, in those ways, all those principles and the elements. But everything, my friends, centers on the fact of this daily sacrificing of this lamb all the days of their life. Not only in the daily sacrifice, but every day when all the other sacrifices were made, this daily sacrifice of the lamb. Great figure of the Word of God. Starts away back, as you know, in the book of Genesis, when Abel offered unto the Lord the firstlings of his flock, and he and his offering were accepted. When Abraham took Isaac up Mount Moriah, and Isaac wanted to know, Father, here is the fire and wood for the offering, but where is the lamb? My son, the Lord shall provide himself a lamb for the offering. And that lamb wasn't provided on Mount Moriah. Because when Abram turned himself back, he saw caught in the thicket, not a lamb, but a ram. And he offered it, for the lamb was still to come. When dear old John the Baptist stood that day on the banks of the Jordan and said, Behold the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. The blood by which the children of Israel came out of the nation of Israel. That which Isaiah spoke about. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. That which Peter speaks about. You're redeemed not with corruptible things, but by the precious blood of a lamb without blemish or without spot. And as I say, the whole of the book of the Revelation absolutely sets before us our worship in heaven at last through the lamb that was slain for our sins. And surely, my friends, surely it should stand to reason, at least to renewed reason, that as we worship in heaven, so we are to endeavor to worship here below, with Christ at the center, the Savior of sinners, and conscious of our sin and God's forgiveness of our sin before him only and ever through Christ, surely that should determine the attitude by which we worship him, in reverence and godly fear and joy that cannot be expressed. That's worship. That's worship. May the Lord grant us to have it and know it, and know the benefits of it every day that we live, for Jesus' sake.